Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 5 of Revelation chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 4 through 7 of Revelation 10. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. We saw in our last study that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this mighty angel, come down from heaven and crying with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and that he had a little book open in his hand, which is a reference to the Bible that has been unsealed. And that Christ in the day of judgment is speaking, God is speaking, and yet these things were commanded not to be written because that is a key statement. God is giving us to help us understand that they must be understood plainly, as we find in 2 John, where the same Apostle John that is being used to write the book of Revelation was moved by God to write that little epistle, the second epistle of John. And he made the statement, "I have many things to write unto thee, but I will not write with paper and ink. But when I come, we will speak face to face." And that means that he will speak more directly, more plainly. And that's why he's commanded not to write down those things, because it is God's plan to reveal information about the day of judgment through the methodology of comparing scripture with scripture. And when we follow that methodology, the Holy Ghost teacheth, and God reveals truth that had been long hidden on the pages of the Bible. And this truth has come forth since the beginning of the Great Tribulation, as the beginning of the Great Tribulation was the beginning of the time of the end. Well, all right, we discussed this last time, and now we're going to move on to verses 5 and 6. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." Now, this goes back to verse 2. Of Revelation 10, which said, "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth." And we discussed that. We saw that this is language to indicate the triumphant victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the forces of evil, over Satan and his kingdom of darkness. Christ has all of his enemies under his feet, as the wicked people of the world can be typified by the sea and by the earth from which we all come from. And to be under his feet means the Lord Jesus has dominion. And now this is being referred to again in verse 5. "And the angel," or messenger, "which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." And just to stop for a second to comment on the hand in the Bible, as well as the foot, points to the will of the one in view. And here, the messenger, Christ, has his feet upon the earth and the sea, and he lifts up his hand to heaven to indicate the will of God, the will of the Father and his will, as Jesus and the Father are one. Well, then it says in verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So Christ is lifting his hand. This is the will of God that he is in full agreement with. And Christ swears by him that liveth forever and ever. And of course, this is eternal God, the almighty, everlasting, infinite God of the Bible. Yes, he is three persons. And so Christ can swear by the one that liveth forever and ever. He can swear by the Father, yet they are one. And what he swears, the Father swears. I and the Father are one. And this is an oath that God is taking. This is a promise. It is the word of God. You know how people say, I give you my word. And do you promise? Yes, I promise. I'll fulfill my word. That's what we say to one another. Well, God, in a very condescending way, has also made promise and sworn with an oath. And Lord willing, we'll look at this whole idea of God swearing. There's quite a lot of information about it in the Bible, and it goes back to the promise that was given to Abraham. And so hopefully in our next study we'll have time to look at that. But at this time, I'd like to look at a verse that relates very much to what we're reading here in Revelation 10. And it's a verse in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and I'll start reading in verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. All right, well, here we have a similar verse, not an exact duplicate. There are differences. This is a man clothed in linen upon the waters of the river. In Revelation 10, we have the mighty angel Christ, who has one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. And also here, the man clothed in linen held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, where in Revelation 10, we only read of one hand being held up to heaven. But then again, there are similarities. There is a man, he's upon water, just as one, Revelation 10 speaks of the Lord Jesus, who has one foot upon the water, and he holds up his hands here, while Christ holds up one hand. And again, the one hand or both hands would indicate the will of the one in view. And he's holding it up to heaven, just as Jesus did, and swearing, just as Christ is swearing by him. And notice here in Revelation 12:7, he swears by him that liveth forever. And that is also similar to our verse in Revelation 10:6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. And then it speaks of times, times and a half, and it is very different from our verse. But I want to look at some similarities, because there is a relationship between Daniel 12:7 and our verse. And, well, first of all, let's read the last half of Daniel 12:7 again. And swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Which leads to the idea of time no longer, just as we find in the context in Revelation chapter 10. And so let's look at this statement, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And that is 3.5, because you have a time, singular, that's one, times would be 2.5. So you add them all together, you get 3.5. And it says, for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, what is it referring to? It's referring to scattering the power of the holy people. And we can be very certain that this is referring to the church age. It's referring to God's people, the holy people, and people are made holy. Yes, the elect are holy through Christ, but also those within the churches and congregations were considered holy due to association with the Word of God, which would be with God himself. Remember what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me get over there. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. That is, if the unbelieving husband had a believing wife, then that is what sanctified him. And likewise, if the reverse were true. And then it says at the end of verse 14, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, does that mean that the children of a mixed marriage of a truly saved wife and an unsaved husband are all going to be saved? No. It doesn't mean that at all. They could have 5 children, and while it's possible that all 5 could be saved, more than likely most won't be. And it may only be that 1 out of the 5 is saved. But as far as God is concerned, all 5 are holy due to their linkage, their relationship with him through the saved parent who would bring the Word of God into their lives. And therefore, since the Bible is rightly called a holy Bible or a holy book, it, through association, makes them holy as far as God is concerned. It doesn't mean they're saved. Likewise, all those that profess to be Christians within the churches and congregations, through association with the name of Christ, with the Bible, they are identified as the holy people. And so this verse is speaking of accomplishing to scatter the power of the holy people. And there is no question that the power of the holy people is scattered, and we'll look at that word later, is scattered by the end of the church age. Once God ends the church age and brings judgment upon the churches and congregations, well, that looses Satan. He enters in as the man of sin, and the desolation begins, the destruction of the Christian organized churches starts, and then it was carried out over the 23-year period. So one possibility for understanding the reference to time, times and a half, is that it relates to the church age, that it relates to the 1955 years of the church age. And this is because God does identify a period of time, times and a half with the church age. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman would point to the body of believers that were found within the churches and congregations after Christ went back to heaven after his period of ministry. And then it says in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And there we have time, times, and a half. And that is pointing to the period of her fleeing into the wilderness. Now, can we get more specific concerning that time period in order to more properly identify with time, times and a half is actually referring to? And yes, we can. If we go to verse 6 of Revelation 12. Well, let me read verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So Christ returns to heaven. And now it's the church age. And then in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So we saw in verse 14 that she fled into the wilderness, and she was nourished for a time, times and a half. And therefore, the 1,260 days is synonymous with time, times and a half. The fleeing into the wilderness is the same. It's the same woman, and she's being fed or nourished the same. And the only thing different from this verse in verse 14 is the time reference. And here it's 1,260 days, and there time, times and a half. And that means this 1,260 days, or 1,260 days, is the time period referred to by time, times, and a half. And if you were to lay out 1,260 days, and you wanted to determine, well, how long is that, say, in years, it would be 3.5 years of 30-day months. You can do the calculation yourself. The 30-day months, 12 months times 30 is 360, and then that would be 3 years of 30-day months times 3, and then you would add a half year of 180, and you'll come to 1,260 days, or 1,260 days, 3.5 years, and this identifies with the last half of the week that Daniel chapter 9 spoke of. And let's go back to Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, in Daniel 12, we also had the sealing up the book until the time of the end in view. And as we've mentioned before, the time of the end began at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. May 21, 1988 is when the church age ended, when the Great Tribulation began, when judgment commenced upon the house of God, and the official beginning of the time of the end started. And the time of the end continued for 23 years, or an exact 8,400 days of the Great Tribulation period. And then the Great Tribulation finished on May 21, 2011, an exact 23-year period, and then began the transition into the Day of Judgment and a very likely 1,600 days of Judgment Day, a prolonged period of judgment for the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. And this entire period of time, from May 21, 1988, through October 7th, 2015, 10,000 days is considered the time of the end. And so seal up the book, it was said to Daniel, until the time of the end. And at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the seventh seal came off, according to Revelation 8, verse 1, and there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That is the first 2,300 evening mornings, and then they're followed by the 6,100 days of the latter rain, followed in a very strong likelihood with 1,600 days of Judgment Day. And so here, 70 weeks are determined, it says in Daniel 9:24, upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, here's something we need to think about. Well, actually, I'll stop a little further, and then I'll get back to that. In verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Now, there is a time path Mr. Camping has laid out in his book, The 70 Weeks of Daniel 9, and it goes to 29 A.D. and then goes to the cross in 33 A.D. And the 62 weeks And then it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. The previous verses laid out the 69 weeks. Now God's going to speak about the last week of Daniel 9, the 70th week. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So that means that the 69th week brought us to 29 AD, and then the 70th week began in this other time path that God has given. And the beginning of that 70th week related to the 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. And that was the midst of the week, when sacrifice and oblation cease, because he went to the cross, and never again were the Jews or anyone to offer sacrifice, as all the animal sacrifices pointed to that ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God. And therefore, we can know the midst of the 70th week or 69 and a half weeks ends at the cross. And then from the cross is the last half of the 70th week. And then we have Revelation 12 tell us that after Christ went back to heaven, which would be after the cross, that there is a period of 1260 days, and Revelation 12:14 identifies that as time times and a half, or three and a half. We have, therefore, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel 9, which basically is a period that identifies with the entire church age. And when the church age ended, the 70th week concluded, and as it said, remember, back in Daniel 9:24, at the very end of the verse, that the 70 weeks are determined to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And so the word of God was sealed from the time that God said to Daniel until the end of the 70th week, the period the woman fled into the wilderness, the church age, and was nourished by God. And then the Bible was unsealed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the end of the 70th week. It would seem that the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 do not go all the way to the end of the world, but they do go to the end of God's holy people, to the time when the holy people are scattered, the time when there is no more Israel and no more corporate church to represent God's kingdom on earth, but rather God will command his people to depart out, to flee to the mountains, and it will be made desolate. It is the desolation of the church that takes place at the end of the 70 weeks.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.